this is our new moon service where we do get to hear from different people. And am I just welcoming up our first people? All right, we're going to hear from Trey and Maddie first. So if you guys are ready, want to come on up. Let's welcome them. Do you need that?
Hattie, Hattie, Shabbat Shalom.
Testing. Testing.
So we just wanted to get up here and share kind of, well, one, share his actual birth story because we think it's pretty cool, and we've wanted to share it, but also just the places that we saw God in it and just kind of the confirmation that we saw corporately as a family and things that the whole process revealed to us individually. So we're just going to kind of run through what happened, and then we'll take some time and just talk about some of the stuff that we saw in it and some of the things that we were blessed by in it. So.
And I'm going to go ahead and let Trey share the birth story, just because there's a couple of times where in labor you don't really remember what's going on or remember things as clearly. So he did really good at kind of keeping record of what happened. So he's going to go ahead and share that.
So it mainly started, I mean, she was in pre-labor, prodromal labor for close to a week beforehand, just contractions here and there, not consistent, very light, comparatively, not light in general, but, so she was kind of going through that, and then, so he was born Thursday morning on the 21st, so the night of the 20th, Wednesday night, about, maybe right around dinner time.
Yeah, she's like 8 o'clock-ish.
Yeah, a little bit later. She really started feeling some heavy contractions. They started getting very consistent and very just like one after the other and hard hitting. And so we kind of were like, oh, well, this might really be it. And she suffered through them, and we just kind of worked through them for, probably close to 5 hours, 4 hours till midnight. I don't know how long that is, 4 hours. And then about 12:30-ish at night, we decided to go into the hospital that it was time to have the baby. And so we got everything packed up, and car ride was no fun for her. We got her over to the hospital, and they weren't very nice to us at the front either, with masks and COVID and that whole spiel. But once we got up in there, like to the delivery floor, the labor and delivery, it was still just super off. And the way they greeted us, we walked up to the desk and they were like, oh, what are you guys here for? And her saying is, well, it's 1 a.m. and
we're pregnant.
Yeah,
I don't know
what else we could be here for. And so they got us checked into the room, and we kind of got settled in there, and they monitored for a little bit. And I think just the transition from the house to the hospital had really slowed down her contractions and kind of messed with her body just in being able to do what it's doing. And so they were kind of like, and we had gone in and they were 1 to 3 minutes apart. And so they had spaced out to maybe 5 to 7 minutes apart. And I think the nurse and the doctors were really kind of like not believing us of what was going on. And so they were like, oh, we're going to monitor you. And they checked her dilation and stuff like that. And she was like 3 centimeters, I believe, or 3.5 centimeters. And so they let us stay there for about 2 hours. They're like, oh, we're going to see if it progresses. We're just going to kind of hang on to you. We'll monitor you here and there. And the nurse was super not very nice. And so when she came back the second time and was looking at contractions and stuff, and she had a pretty hard one, and the nurse had asked to feel the contraction. She was like, oh, I just need to check and see, what it's like. And so when she felt the contraction, she asked Maddie what she would rate it. And Maddie said a 7 to an 8. And the nurse was just like, oh, honey, no. Like, just what are you going
to
do for pain,
go.
And just very discouraging and not believing us or not trusting in like what she was feeling. And so that whole thing kind of went down, and the doctor came back and checked her, and still the same, 3 centimeters dilated ish so no real progression in that way, which come to find out you really can't trust dilation at all, basically determining on when that baby's going to come. So we were kind of discouraged at that point, and we had taken a great birth class that was recommended to us, and it was super eye-opening to learn the process. And so we really felt that we knew what was going on and what we were doing. And so being sent home was kind of like almost earth-shattering at that point. We're like, well, what do we look for now? What are we waiting to come back for? And so by the time we got home, it was still just very, very hard contractions. She was still having a very rough time. And so about 6 a.m., Wendy had texted me, and I can't remember what she had texted me about, but at that same point, she was like, Maddie was like, I wonder if Andrea is awake, just her being... Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, we did let everybody know the night before that we were going in and hadn't really sent out any updates, which in the future I will not be sending out text updates. That was way too much stress. But so we gave Andrea a call, and she answered and was really helping Maddie cope through some of the contractions and just some of the things that she was feeling, you know, just discouraged after the nurse and kind of the things that we had felt. She really felt like she wasn't going to be able to cope well if it got worse, thinking that that was really just pre-labor, you know. And so we kind of labored that way, and we're on the phone with her for a while, and she was taking baths and just trying to stay comfortable. And so we had hung up off the phone, and we were then, I can't remember if we were just kind of going to wait and try and see if we could get you back into the bed or what, but she really started feeling the need to push. And so she kind of had this urge to push a couple times. And she said to me at one point, she was like, I think I feel something. And so I checked, and I could see just white and hair. And so I called her back right away, and I was like, I think I see his head. Like, what do we do? You know, what's going on? And she gave us two options. She was like, well, you can get her up and you guys can go to the hospital, or you can have this baby at home. And at first I immediately did not want to have the baby at home. I was very afraid. And it was good that we had known the process, but I was still just super uncomfortable. And so I kind of tried to get her up a few times, and I was like, oh, you know, like, let's go, let's go. I'm trying to encourage her and be nice and not rush her, but have some urgency. And so by the third or fourth time that we tried to get her up to move, there was just absolutely no way that we were going to get her into a car or anything. And so it was kind of game time at that point. And so she started pushing, and it was funny because I was on the phone with Andrea the whole time, and she was coaching me through what to look for and just things to be knowing of when he's coming out, you know, the cord around his neck and things like that, and stuff that I did not previously know or think about. And so she had, at one point, she was actually on her way to come see us. She was going to help us, and she was like, oh, can I let you go for 2 minutes? I'm going to call Wendy. I'm just going to hang up real quick. I'm going to call Wendy, and then I'll call you back. And in that 2 minutes that she hung up, he was born. She looked at me at one point, and his head was pretty far, and she was like, I think this is it. And I was like, okay. And she gave a big push, and his head popped out, and I was able to check for the cord around his neck, and it was all good to go. And it was just super surreal at that point that he was coming. And so once his head was out and we knew there was no complications, she delivered the rest of him and had a beautiful moment together on the bathroom floor. Thank you. Yeah. Good job to her. I was just there. I was watching. She did all the work. I ended up cutting it. We jimmy rigged it with some little string that we tied it off there. There was no clamps involved, but it worked out well. We got to cut the cord still. I think we have a video of it somewhere.
We do have a video of it. It's really good.
But yeah, so that's the story. And I mean, it's just a wild story that you don't hear about. And for any guys that are thinking about not catching their kid or delivering a kid, if you have one, I was very against it. And now I highly, highly recommend it. It is a very, very, very cool thing. And so... and just in the whole process, from even before the whole birth and everything started, just throughout the pregnancy and just things that happened, were all along the way just confirmation from God that there was this happening. We were wondering, and then it would get proven to us, and just so many different things. And so we kind of wanted to take some time to kind of reveal what we were taught in that and what we were shown. So I'll let her start off.
So kind of one of the coolest things I would say is that, you know, we talk about how God will prepare us for what is to come. And, you know, looking back, Andrea had just mentioned this birth class, you know, and it wasn't something that I knew that we needed, but labor and childbirth was something that was so foreign to me that I figured it would be worth it to at least, you know, check it out and see if I could gain some things from it. And it ended up being an awesome class. And I just remember calling the lady at work because it was a little bit late to sign up. They were starting a new class. Andrea was like, I don't know if they'll have very many spots left. So I called one day while I was on lunch at work, and she told me, you know, I actually am full, but there's one couple who just isn't responding to me anymore. They are not, you know, responding, and I don't think that they want to do it anymore. So since I can't get a hold of them, I'd be willing to give you their spot if you guys are interested. So just right there, you know, looking back, there was one spot left for us. It ended up working out perfectly. And, you know, just being able to have the experience and have the class, I think, really helped. And there was just so many things looking back that he had prepared for us that we didn't know that we were going to deliver him in our bathroom at all. But
well, in like classes, I pictured like a Lamaze class, like like this is how you breathe, you know, like da da da. I didn't anticipate it. And the class was called Birth Boot Camp, and it was a natural birth class. And me being not so homeopathic, which I am totally more homeopathic now after this, but just some of the things that we started talking about, I was like, oh, that's what kind of class this is, you know. And at first I was kind of weary, like, oh, what do we listen to? And then just going throughout it, the things that we were taught were tremendous. Like I attribute everything I know to that class now, basically.
Yeah. And kind of just throughout the class, you know, there was so many things that were so eye-opening to us, you know. There's always more that Yahweh has to show us and to teach us. And once you think that you know so much, you know, he just opens so much more up to you. And so I think it was really, you know, eye-opening just what birth was meant to be and what it has become and the fear that just is around it and the fear that our culture has put into it. I think he did a really nice job kind of exposing what he had for it. And when we kind of trust in the way that he has for things, it's always so much more beautiful and better than what us humans have tried to make it out to be.
Yeah, it's not a business.
But yeah, he just prepares the way. And, you know, not only preparing us in the birth class, but he just had mentioned that I was in prodromal labor, or labor that seemed to last for weeks. And so, you know, in that he was also preparing my body for this labor that we were going to have at home. He was preparing it for a quicker and an easier and just a much better time. And along with my body, he was preparing Samuel's body. He was just getting his lungs and his little bones strong and everything ready to go. So in the whole process, you know, he is to be trusted. And, you know, with that, even if it doesn't feel like he's preparing you for something, you know, I just remember I was praying in the car every single morning on the way to work, like, where are we going to have this baby? Because, you know, with our eyes open, we're like, do we want to have this baby in the hospital? Or, you know, do we want to have him at home or at the birth center? There was just so many options. And I just kept praying and feeling like I didn't have an answer. And so, you know, oftentimes I feel like we want these answers and we want them now. But looking back, there's so many things that we wouldn't have known or seen. There's stuff that we just can't understand until it's in the end of it. And so I think it was an important lesson to me on what faith is. And to me, sometimes faith can feel like just walking into somewhere blind, like walking off a cliff with a blindfold and just trusting that he's going to catch you. And he did catch us, and it was more than we could have ever imagined or expected. It was a beautiful catch, and it was comforting, and it was gentle. It wasn't hard. It wasn't a crash to the ground. It was wonderful. So, you know, just trusting him when you feel like he's not there, he's there every single step of the way, right next to you, in your midst, and he's good. He's more than good. So that was really awesome. Yeah, I think that was kind of what I had to say about that. A couple of different things as well. Just, you know, I feel like he really showed during labor when we were talking to Andrea. I remember her saying, you know, it can be scary because you're sitting there and you don't know how long it's going to take and you're scared and it's hard. I mean, you can handle it, but it's definitely hard. And I just remember her saying, you know, this is where you're wandering and this is where it's time to really trust God that he's going to deliver you. And so I think at that point she really helped me shift my mind to, I'm scared, I don't want this to happen, I don't want another contraction to come, to, you know, she told me in between contractions to just thank Yahweh for the rest that he's given me. And as soon as I was able to lean in and breathe, those two things, it just became so much easier and more doable. And, you know, the nurse had told us that we weren't even close, so I extra felt like I was lost and wandering around. But in the end, Yahweh is our deliverer, and, you know, he delivers us from the land that we're wandering around in, whether that be pregnancy, which starts to seem long at the end, and labor, which can seem really long. He sees us where we're at, he meets us, and then when we trust in him, he will deliver us from what we're going through. And so, you know, he really did deliver us. And then something that I've recently learned is the first night at home with a newborn, when you're sitting there, this is kind of a little bit off topic, but you start to feel like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Do I just put him to sleep? Like, do I trust that he's gonna just stay there asleep? You kind of feel like you're wandering again. And I think in that time, you know, he had delivered me, like he had delivered, you know, us out of Egypt. And I found myself wanting to not complain, but to be like, oh gosh, what do I do now? You know, you've done all these great things for me, and now I feel scared again, and I feel like I don't want to trust you. And I think just learning from what our ancestors have gone through, and learning that in those times to just press in, you know, where they have pulled apart and grumbled, just to really try to lean in. He's just given us so much comfort in that. And then, you know, we got on a schedule. There was nothing to worry about. There was nothing to be afraid of. And thankfully, it didn't last years and years of wandering. But, you know, he's there, and he does take care of us in those times if we just choose to press into him.
Well, and there's always an opportunity to complain or to be scared or to kind of run away from the situation. And even after we had gone through all that and he was born and we knew everything was looking good vital sign-wise, she was looking good with her vitals and just complications that can come from birth and things that we had to watch out for. There was medication that wasn't given at the hospital because we were sent home. And we just had this opportunity to be like, okay, now do we go to the hospital that he's born? And we kind of had some encouraging words in it, but we also just had this overwhelming sense of like, no, we trust you. You know, it's not time to rely back on them, because they obviously failed the first time. That was kind of what we said. You know, you had your chance, basically. And so there's always that opportunity to want to run or to want to do the thing that seems more comfortable. But really, when you take that leap and you walk into what he's pushing you towards, it becomes so much more of a blessing and just so much more comfortable than it could have been anywhere else.
Yeah, he took our trust and faith right out of the hands of man and into, you know, his hands, because I think especially with all the stuff that's going on with illness and, you know, just things that are going on, I think it was also a really nice lesson to learn at that time that, you know, we don't need to trust on men in the hospital, and although it's really great that they're there, you know, we trust in the Lord and we trust that he's guiding their hands, and I think he just had to show us that. And in the end, he provided everything that we needed. He provided people at our birth. He provided a way for us to get a weight and a length and to teach him how to feed and eat. And he's feeding well and growing great. We had a string to tie the cord. We had, you know,
well, and
to check my vitals.
Yeah, definitely one of the biggest blessings outside of him just taking care of both of their health is having the resources through this body that he's provided, that he's brought us to, and in the walk that he's brought us to have nurses that show up and doulas and just people that care and people
lactation
that have the resources to weigh him or to teach us things that we don't know that are so vital to his progress and stuff. It was just so perfect how it ended up working out. There was no way we could have set it up better. And it seems like, you know, when we talk to people that aren't necessarily fully in, not even in this walk, but just in a walk with God at all, that it's like a nightmare to them when they hear this story. They're like, what did you do? Like, did you call the paramedics? Like, just freaking out. And I'm like, no, it was amazing. Like, it was the best thing that could have happened to us, you know, because we wanted the home birth and we wanted something natural, but we were too scared to do it. And we thought that having it at the hospital or having him there with people and doctors and just the birth in general there the first time was going to give us the confidence to do it at home the next time. And looking back now, I don't think there's any way that we could have done it besides the way that we did that would have given us confidence for the future. I think we would have still been scared after the hospital and it wouldn't have gone the way that we wanted it to. And so he knew that, and it felt crazy at the time. It felt scary and like, what's going on? But when you look back at it, you're like, every step of the way he guided you. So. Oh, and one more thing. I totally called when he was going to be born. I said that week from the very beginning. And then that week, I circled the line between those 2 days. I called it.
Yeah. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, guys. What an amazing testimony. At this time, will you please welcome my girl, Michaela Quinn.
How's it going? If you didn't know, I've been gone for 5 months. And now I'm back. Look at my arms, I'm tan. Okay, so essentially I'm just gonna try to compile 5 months of my life into 15 minutes. So we'll see what happens. For those of you who didn't know, I've been living in Hawaii for the past 5 months, and I've been doing Youth with a Mission, which is just a missionary training school over there. They just essentially champion and raise up young people to go and be disciples throughout the nations, and they have thousands of bases all over the world, and they go and they, they reach nations and stuff like that. So, are you going to put pictures up? You can go ahead and put the first picture up if you want. And turn the lights off as well, I guess. That's okay. So I got there on October 2nd, and I had to quarantine in a hot, tiny, air-conditionless room in 90-degree Hawaiian weather, so that was very fun. And that was definitely a time of refinement and a time of really pressing in and being like, hey, God, is this, like, really where I'm supposed to be? Because it did not feel like it. To land in, like, one of the most beautiful places on Earth, you know, like, you're in the plane and you see just, like, this beautiful, amazing island with, like, the bluest water you've ever seen, and you land, you get shoved into a van with a stranger, and then they shove you into a room with another stranger that you just have to know for 2 weeks. And it's just like, okay, good luck. So that was really fun. but that was also very great looking back on it now. So this is my team. Yeah, I'm right there. This is when we thought we were going to go to the Dominican Republic. That's the flag for the Dominican. We were all very excited. We're like, whoa, like, what a cool opportunity. We were going to go and live in there for 2 months. And then they were like, no, just kidding. They thought that it could potentially get shut down. So they, for safety's sake, we stayed in Hawaii. And we ended up doing our mission and our outreach there, which is something I'll touch on in a second. But yeah, I'm just gonna essentially just show you guys a couple of things that I've learned about God, about others, and about myself. So starting, what I've been shown about the character of God. One of the things is I've learned that God is never changing. He is always consistent, and he's our only true source of stability. People have highs and their lows, and they have their emotions, and they make actions and decisions based off of those emotions. As much as you can trust somebody, you know, you will never be able to trust them as much as you can trust God. And he's truly your only source of sustainability and, yeah, livelihood in a sense. Like, when it comes down to it, it really is just you and God, and that's going to be it, you know. And, like, God gives us people and he surrounds us with community and stuff, but essentially it will always be God at the center. And, yeah, that's one of the things that I learned. Another thing that I learned was that if you're thinking about doing missions, or if you're thinking about wanting to go out and be a disciple or something like that, and you don't necessarily feel equipped, that's okay. God, he doesn't call the equipped necessarily, but he will equip the called. And so that's something I had to learn and had to understand, that I was like, I don't feel equipped, like, whatsoever, like, hardly at all. Like, I'm 19, I've never done anything like this. And now after, you know, spending 5 months of just, like, having my life changed every single day, I feel a little bit more equipped, slightly. But, yeah, just understand that you're never too far gone, and that God, if you feel like God is going to use you and you feel like that's the calling on your life, and God will use you, and you just have to trust that and understand. You can throw the next picture up. It's not relevant to what I'm talking about, but you can just see where I've been living. Oh, wow. That's beautiful. Nice. Sweet. Okay. No. It's probably about the size of my room, though. Okay. Oh, shoot. That's okay. You don't have to worry about that. Just go to whatever's next. I don't care. It's okay. And also that God will always be more committed to us than we are to him. And the way I've seen my relationship with God change is I had to look at it like a normal relationship. Like, would I be happy in a relationship where I felt like somebody was giving me 50% and I was giving them 100%, it's like, okay, yeah, well, why do you think God would feel the same? You know, like, you got to have to kind of look at it, like, the same way. Like, God is putting 100% into us at all times, and he's meeting us, like, where we're at. If I'm only putting in 50%, then it's like, dang. Like, what a wake-up call, honestly. That is my roommate, Madison. We had to sleep in the same bed for 2 months. And if you know me at all, you know that that's how I sleep. So, yeah, there's a lot of love and patience and growing there. That's on top of a mountain called Mauna Kea. That's at 13,000 feet. And when you're living at sea level and you go up to 13,000 feet, you're kind of dying. But that's just like, we saw just like the most beautiful, amazing sunrise, and like standing over the clouds, just like worshiping God. And it was just such an amazing experience, honestly. Yeah, and so that brings me to my next point, I suppose, about what I learned of others and what God showed me about other people and just surrounding myself with others. And one of the key things that I took from that was just being quick to forgive each other as people, and understanding that I don't deserve forgiveness whatsoever. And yeah, that I didn't deserve God to die on the cross for me, you know? And understanding that being quick to judge others, like, I have to go into that with the consequence of, well, others are going to be quick to judge me, and so not being quick to judge them. I have no authority to even have unforgiveness. Like, it should not even be a thought in my mind that I'm not allowed to unforgive someone, or that I'm not allowed to forgive somebody. Like, that should be the first thought, you know? Because it's like, God paid the ultimate price, and he paid the ultimate sacrifice for our forgiveness, and like, we suck. We don't deserve it at all. And so that's something I had to learn about others. I'm like, when I think others suck, I gotta like, sorry, I'm not trying to be mean. When others vacuum, like, I have to remember, like, dang, like, like, I'm super undeserving of it. And so I'm gonna try to love others as the best I can. And I'm gonna try to love them the way that Jesus, or that the way that, you know, Yeshua loves them. And then I can love them in my own flesh nature, and I know that that's going to fail, but I can try my hardest. That brings me to Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord first forgave you. Yeah, just absolutely no right to have unforgiveness towards each other. And really just understanding that you are going to have issues with people, but if you're able to press in and you're able to, you know, work towards it, like, those relationships are going to grow deeper and those connections are going to grow stronger. I lived in a house with 8 other people, and like 6 rooms. So it's like, you're all sharing a bed with each other, and you see everybody every single second of every single day. There's not a day or an hour that goes by that you're not seeing the same 8 people. So we really had to learn how to press in. That's my other roommate who, so actually, cool story. In the same day, so the picture of the mountain, Mauna Kea, we woke up at 3 a.m., drove up to this mountain, saw the amazing sunrise, and then we came down and we went and we did that, and we went snorkeling, all within the same day. I thought that was pretty cool. We were exhausted, but it's okay. All right. That's Gladys. Sorry. That is my roommate, Gladys. Yes. Anyways. Okay. She is from Boston. Yes. And she's staying there, and she is staffing for the next 2 years, which I was offered, but I said, no, thank you. Okay. And so I'm going to head up to my next point, which is what God has showed me about myself. I learned a lot of key things about myself. I would say the biggest thing for me was just changing my perspective on myself. Yeah, so that's all the girls who are in my group. That's Aubrey on the left. That's me in the middle making the weird face. And then Madison, and then Gladys is the short one. Gladys is 4'9", fun fact. Just throwing that out there. Yeah, she made me feel tall. I'm only 5'2". But yeah, those are all the girls in my group. We all got along very well, and we all loved each other very well, and I miss them a lot. And I'm gonna go and visit them whenever I can. But yeah, so essentially a lot of what I was doing was, not only was I, like, you know, growing connections with other people, but essentially just really growing connection with the Lord and just, like, my relationship and my perspective of myself was the biggest shift for me. Because what I understood, or what I came to learn, was changing my perspective on myself, I was able to change my perspective on others, and I was able to change my perspective on the world. And just, yeah, everything. I think it starts with you and it starts with your heart. And so, yeah, I learned that I am set apart and I possess the wisdom that comes from God and not the wisdom that comes from man. And understanding that it's okay to, you know, stand up for my faith, and it's okay to, like, talk about that. And it's like, I should encourage it. And so that brings me to John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, just remember that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, its people would love you, but you don't belong to the world. I have chosen you to leave the world behind, and that is why its people hate you. Yeah, and so I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I love, this is like, that is one of my favorite scriptures, because it's just like, yeah, it's crazy. Now it just blows my mind, like, it's like, yeah, people hated Jesus. Like, they absolutely hated him. But he's like, doesn't matter. He's like, yeah, it doesn't even matter, because I've chosen you and you're going to leave the world behind. And, like, you are set apart. Something that somebody told me, which changed my mind. Like, we all know John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. Somebody said, for God so loved Michaela that he gave his only begotten son. And I was like, oof. It's like knife to the heart. And it's, yeah, it's the same. Like, so God so loved fate like him that he gave his only life, you know? And, like, I just have to keep remembering that I'm like, yeah, like, I am, you know, I do have that value and I do have that worth. And, like, understanding that when I look down on myself or when I have self-deprecating thoughts, it's like the way I thought about it and the way that I told somebody, I was like, would you ever go to an art museum and would you ever mock the art and would you ever mock the artist? Like, no, unless you're just a jerk, like, I would hope not, you know? And so it's like, so why would you do that about yourself, or why would you do that about others? You know, why would you go and look at God's art and his creation, and why would you, you know, look down on that? Why would you look down on something that's beautiful? And so that's something I've had to learn about myself. But yeah, I have the joy of the Lord, and that is only sustained through Yeshua. My happiness is not circumstantial, but it is lasting. And understanding the joy of the Lord is truly the joy of the Lord, and it is not the joy of getting a paycheck, and it's not the joy of, you know, completing a task. It's truly sustainable and it's truly lasting. And you can test that, you know. You're like, am I getting down about circumstances, or am I truly content and happy with whatever God is calling me to do? Yeah, and so the last thing I'm just going to touch on, because I did technically go on a mission, even though it didn't necessarily feel like it, because I did stay in Hawaii. I stayed in a retirement area of Hawaii, so it was kind of like, well, this is interesting. It wasn't like, you know, the boonies or like Dominican Republic, where I thought I was going to be staying in like a hostel, you know. I stayed in like a pretty decent nice house with 9 of my friends, and so... But what I did learn about missions is that missions is every day, and missions start the morning you open your eyes and the moment you walk out the door. And just by exuding the love of God and, like, showing that to other peoples and loving people how God loved them first, like, that is a mission in itself. Like, your mission is every single day. And so that's something I had to learn, because we were honestly just learning how to live out missions in our daily lives. Yeah, and so I guess just to finish off here, I'll end it with a quote from The Lord of the Rings. 'Cause, you know, even the smallest person can change the course of the future. Lord of the Rings, Galadriel. yeah, I don't know. That's it on pictures. Sure, if you have questions, you can ask me questions. I don't mind. Oh, honestly, I didn't like the structure. The communication was just a little bit, like, nobody was on the same page. So, like, I really do love it for what it was worth, and, like, it was awesome. Like, I would never take it back, and I even recommend it. I'm like, yeah, like, if you have the opportunity, like, go and do it. I just could not see myself committing 2 years to a place, or that place in particular. I definitely feel like God's calling me to other things, so that's why I declined it for the time being. Like, it's always, you know, a possibility in the future, but for now, yeah. I don't know if anybody else has questions. You can just talk to me later too. Like, I didn't see any lava flowing, but I did hear that there was an earthquake while I was there, and we almost had to, like, think about evacuating. I got to see the volcano. It was really cool. There was no lava, though, but sad, I know. Yep. Oh, that is the most southern point of Hawaii. People jump, go cliff jumping off of there. I did not. I don't have a death wish, so. Yeah, that is like one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. If you have the chance to go to the Big Island of Hawaii or Oahu, I would highly recommend both of them. Yeah, that's the most southern point of, oh, sorry, not Hawaii. That's the most southern point of the USA. Yeah, so I guess other than Florida, technically, but whatever. Yeah. Okay, yeah, it is. This, South, we call it, it's called South Point. makes sense. I mean, I don't know. There's not a whole lot to say about that picture other than I thought it was beautiful and I thought it'd give you some context to where I was living for 5 months. I did live across the street from the ocean. Like, kid you not, like, here to, like, where Edith is. That was about how far I had to walk. So, yeah. Okay. Yeah. I don't know. Yeah. Yes, I do feel more. I was definitely, I would say, in a place of, like, boredom with, not necessarily, like, God, but I was like, yeah, I love God. And that was kind of the extent of it. I wasn't, like, actively, like, showing that I love God. I wasn't actively, like, doing a whole lot to be like, yeah, I do love God. But now I definitely, like, I understand the importance of, like, yeah, like, actually having a decent relation, not a decent, a good, strong relationship with God and, like, living that out and truly, like, walking that out. And, like, I actually have a passion to, like, want to go and do stuff. And, like, I want to, like, continue with missions and, like, that's what I want to do. And, like, yeah, no, I definitely, like, I feel a lot stronger. Yeah. So, on my outreach is when we, like, did stuff with the community, but we partnered with a local church up in Waikoloa was where I was doing my outreach. We partnered with a local church up in there, and we essentially just, like, they were, like, invited us into their church, and they're like, come in and, like, just, like, do everything. And so, like, we led the youth group, we led a young adults group, we, like, I got to share my testimony in front of, like, a bunch of 15-year-old boys, which was interesting. Very receptive, which was really cool, but I was like, okay. I was, you know what? God works. I don't know. I didn't do it. But, yeah, we partnered with the church over there, and they were super loving and welcoming, and they just, like, they brought us in, and they were like, just, we trust you guys. For some reason, they just trusted us, and, like, we just kind of took over, and we just did a lot with that, and we would go to the park and, like, hang out with kids, and I had one kid who was addicted to nicotine because his mom was going through breast cancer, and his dad was, like, just absent in his life, and he was just, like, in a dark place, and he was, like, 14 years old. It's like Kyla. and he was, like, addicted to smoking and, like, stuff like that, and I said, like, one very offhanded comment to him about it, and a couple days later, he came back, and he's, like, I stopped smoking because of what you said. I was like, I could go home. That was pretty early on. I was like, I could go home right now, and that would be 100% worth it. So, yeah. We also did a lot of yard work. Like, outreach-wise, or, like, I mean, yeah. Oh, God, I don't know. I mean, yeah, I think it could look like whatever. It could just, you know. Yeah, I know. I think if you feel like God is calling you to something, it could look like whatever. But I need to be done talking.
Yeah, that was good, honey. We also have Pastor Mike. We welcome him. Thank you.
I got them. Shabbat Shalom. We want to welcome those who are online. Welcome the online people. Forgive us for not mentioning you sooner, but, you know, we get excited about serving the Lord. Amen. How you doing? Well, I'm doing good. Blessed to be alive. Happy to be in the house of the Lord. You know, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. You know, pretty soon we're going to be starting a new month called Abib. Depending on your translation, it could be Abib or Aviv, depending on how you pronounce the bet in the Hebrew language. And it normally means green or ripe, or the barley is about to be ripe. It's being green. And, you know, we're about to change seasons as well, and it's been mentioned. And welcome back, Michaela. Thank you. Trey, Maddie, thank you. You know, how can you top what you just heard? You know, we can add on to it, because it's really about this time of year. What they had shared really ties into what we're about to enter into this coming month. Change. A change of season. You know, this month, it's going to be a new excitement when it comes to Passover, because remember last year, we didn't get to celebrate corporately. We got to do it individually or in our homes, which is great, and it should always be there. But there's going to be a little more excitement this year because we get to come back together. Although Edith and I won't be here, but, you know, we'll be coming back together. You will be coming back together and celebrating the corporate Passover. And there's going to be a new energy, a new excitement, I think, because of that. And that's what this season is about, producing energy. Because if you think about right now, you know, the trees are dormant. There's no fruit. There's no green leaves on the trees. But the roots have been going down, and the juices of the tree have been going down deep in the roots so that the roots can go down deeper and break up the soil and grab the nutrients out of the soil, so that now as they begin to shift and the juices begin to flow up towards the branches, to where eventually it'll produce the leaves, and if it's a fruit tree, the blossoms, and eventually the fruit. It takes a lot of energy to do that. And as you know, if you heard Trey and Maddie's story, and it, those of you who have given birth to children know the energy that it took to do that. I mean, I can't imagine what that would be like. I can sit and speculate. I can kind of get a wrap my brain around it. But the energy, the intensity, the commitment it took to do that. And then I liked how Maddie said, you know, the Yahweh was preparing them for that moment in time, and Yahweh was preparing Michaela for that moment in time for her to be able to do what she did, for what the Lopez's were able to do to produce this child, which is a new life. And now, because there's this change in season, you know, we're going to go through some changes individually, as Michaela's already talked to. Because that's what it's about. It's always a change of the heart. It's always maturing the heart. It's about being delivered from what was to what's coming. Because a lot of times, most of us tend to draw and think about what was. We're trying to get through what's coming, thinking about what was. And Paul says, you know, I put that all behind me, and I press on towards the goal that has called me to that heavenly prize, that glory in the Messiah, Yeshua. And that takes a lot of energy. That takes a lot of commitment. That takes a heart that is saying, yes, Lord, whatever it takes, I want it. And we know He won't push it, He won't force it, but He's always drawing us, wooing us to do this thing. He's always drawing us, wanting to draw out of you what He's put in you. Because what's in you, He put there. All right? I hope you're getting me. I'm trying to keep track of time. I'm going to tell you a little story. I kind of shared this a little bit on Thursday night in our Thursday night study. So those of you who heard this little part of the story, you know, it'll refresh you and or pretend like you didn't hear it, and this is the first time you heard it. Amen. But I watched a live video. Well, all video is live, I guess. Anyways, it was video about a bald eagle. And there was a rancher in Utah that saw this bald eagle on his property, and it was just sitting there, and for 2-3 days it wouldn't move. So he finally called this gentleman, this organization who rescues wildlife. They're not affiliated with any government. It's something he has started on his own some many 20, 30 years ago. This is what he does for a living. And he went out and got this eagle. And obviously, because he had been doing it so long, he knew how to grab this eagle and protect him from being hurt. Because an eagle's claws got 600 pounds per square inch pressure. So if it grabs a hold of you, it'll crush you, especially your hands or whatever. So he took this eagle back to his place and began to see what was going on. And through his deductive reasoning, he's not a vet, but he believed that this eagle had lead poisoning and was lifeless. Couldn't move, couldn't really eat, it was skinny. And so he began to feed it fluids and food, you know, tube feeding. And every once in a while, a little bit of meat to get its strength back. And every day when he came in to feed it, he would always touch its chest right here to see if it's gaining weight. That's how he knew, is by feeling the breast, you know, where his heart is. And so as he was doing this, eventually he was able to start feeding this eagle meat. Of course, he would use forceps or large tweezers. He wasn't going to stick his fingers in the eagle's beak, even though the beak or the eagle really had no energy to really clamp down on you. But he just wanted to limit as much human contact with his eagle as much as possible, because he knew this eagle, if he kept this eagle in captivity too long, it would die. And so his main purpose was to eventually release this eagle back to its habitat, where it belongs. So over a period of time, eventually, he's starting to feed this eagle mice. $2 a pop. You know, one meal cost him $18. Do the math, nine mice. But one day he came in this room where he had been housing this eagle, and it was on this perch, and it had turned around. And to him that was a great sign, that this eagle had turned on its own without him helping this eagle. And it's getting stronger, but it still wasn't strong enough to release. So when he began to feed the mice to the eagle, he said that the eagle needs to eat every part of the animal, the fur, the insides, the brains, the bones, to help get the nutrients that this eagle needs in order to live. And then, after a period of time, you would come in, you would see these little pellets, maybe about the size of my thumb or about that size. And what it was is the fur and the bones that the eagle would regurgitate up out of its belly. It didn't process it through the normal way. It had to regurgitate it. And birds of prey do that. They regurgitate what is no longer valuable to them anymore. It's time to regurgitate the lies. The enemy has given us, because if we just add truth to it and don't regurgitate the lies, it's just covering, and the underlying is still a lie. So it's important to regurgitate those lies. Paul said, if a man is caught stealing, he must stop stealing, and he must do something useful with his hands and give it. Start giving. He tells us, if you're used to cursing or saying negative things, stop saying it and replace it with blessing. See, you know, it's not enough just to do away with something. You got to replace it with something better. And I've said it many times. And then the day came. About 57 days later, I was thinking it was 2 years the first time I went through this video. I had to watch it again. I was just intrigued by this video. And because of how God was teaching me some truths in this video, which, if you know me, he does that a lot with certain things like spiders and bees and trees and flowers and this thing called love. But the day come when it was time to release this eagle, and this eagle was fighting the one that had been feeding him all this time. The one who had been caring for him, who had been nurturing him, making sure that he was strong enough for the day would come that he would release this eagle back to its environment where this eagle could soar and be an eagle. You know, many of us will fight the one who wants to set us free. We fight him. We fight him. He's trying to deliver us. He's trying to set us free, but we fight him. And we need to stop fighting the one that is wanting to set you free, wanting to set you into your very purpose, your destiny, for what he has called you to. And it's not so much a call to ministry. It's not so much a call to mission work. It's not so much a call to even a church. It's a call to him and him alone. That's our call. On top of that comes the rest. But if we're putting the mission, the ministry, the church, one another ahead of him, we're going to miss our calling. So he's calling us to him first. And many of us, and as I was praying and meditating on this and seeking him, there is someone in here that has been fighting him so long, he's telling you to stop. Quit fighting him and let him release you. Let him release you to the very purpose for which he has called you to. And that's him. Quit fighting him. Quit fighting him. In Exodus 13, 3, I'm about done. Exodus 13, 3. And if you go to Exodus 12, verse 1 is when the month of Aviv is first mentioned, by the way. But I liked what, or not 3, I'm sorry. And that's where it started. I'll go with verse 3, it's okay. Moshe said to the people, remember this day. On which you left Egypt, on which you left the world, the abode of slavery, because Adonai, by the strength of his mighty hand. You know, if you take the word Aviv in the Hebrew, you got Aleph, Bet, Yud, Bet. Aleph meaning strength, the Bet meaning house or tent, the Yud meaning hand, the Bet again, the house. And the root word from Aviv is Ab, which is father. But much deeper than that, the deeper meaning is strong pole, because it's a pole in the tent that helps hold up the tent. So the strength of the house is the hand that's working in the house. He brought you out of Egypt from the house of slaves, because with strength of hand, Yahweh brought you out from here. And food with yeast you will not be eaten. Remember, I told you that this eagle, they believed, had lead poisoning. Many of us have been poisoned by sin too long. And I've got an acronym, Leaven, endangered another disciple. Lead. Today, verse 4, you are going out. Okay. Now you're quick. You were quick on the spot. When Yahweh brings you to the no, go back. Please go back. Today you are going out in the month of Abib. Today, verse 4, today you are going out in the month of Abib. Something new. Because it's a new season. And whatever was, was. It got you here. I don't dismiss it. I don't minimize it. I don't belittle it. Whatever was. And now he's saying, it's time. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. It's a new month. And according to the you know, Exodus 12, it's the beginning of their year. The biblical calendar. Okay? The biblical calendar began in the month of Aviv. Now, according to what I've researched and studied, up until that day, everybody believed, and still today, some do. Obviously, the civil calendar believes it starts in what month? Tishri, the seventh month. September. Don't go by the Roman Greco calendar. That'll mess you up every time. But you know what is interesting? So this month is the first month according to the biblical calendar. Tishri is the seventh month according to the civil calendar of Israel. Is the seventh month of the biblical calendar. But according to the civil calendar of the Jewish calendar, Tishri is the first month, and this month is the seventh month. I don't know. Just let that soak a minute. Just marinate in that. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, you know, we get so caught up in these things that we don't really do the research. Amen. So this month, beginning today, quit fighting him. Quit fighting him. When he's about to send you out, it's for your own good. And what you have gone through this past year, this past season, was a preparation for sending you out. Remember, he's sending you out to be a witness to him and for him. I don't know if you caught that. First to him, and then for him. Whatever it is you're going to do, remember, you do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do. Everything we do is unto him. Amen. You know, God loves us. He does. And I like how Michaela put it, for God so loved the world that he died for you, for me. As if we were the only ones. And he never changes, as we were told already. Many of us know that. Just sometimes we wish he would change and fit our preconceived ideas of what this should look like. That song that you sang at the offering, whether the fire or how was it? Come like the fire, come like the flood, whatever it looks like, it's okay. Quit telling God what to do and just say, okay, I'm on board. I'm on board with this. Amen. I love how he prepares you. I love the stories you gave Michaela, Trey and Maddie. I just saw how God just brought this all together. Those testimonies, the timing of the season. It's a new day. It's a new day. Please, how much time do you got? We're going to take like three people. Three. That's it. So those of you who are watching online, we're going to do three people who are going to comment. That's it, three. No four, no five. Three. Not three and a half, not three and a thought, but three. Okay, out of two or three. All right. Are you number one? Okay, so that's the first one. So that leaves two left. Who would like to share about what, how do we want to word this? About what you know, coming forward, you know, because we always talk about our testimony as to what he has brought us through. What is your expectations for the coming year? Let's get focused forward instead of always looking back. So, two people, who would like to share? Okay, I'm counting down. 10, 9, 8, 7.
Okay.
6.
I want to comment on something Michaela said, and it was God calls. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And someone else just recently said this, almost the same words, maybe different wording. And I felt like that was a confirmation, you know, Michaela saying that, that I think a lot of times we wait for somebody more qualified to step into to the role. But God equips those he called. He doesn't Amen. Just call.
Amen.
So I really appreciate Michaela reinforcing that.
Amen. Okay, Ken.
Can I really go? Is that all right?
Okay. Hello?
Yeah.
Oh.
All right. Hey, we got
all
this
right,
thing
you
go going.
First, brother. Okay. You go first.
And then you're last.
Okay. Anyways, everything I've heard this morning was actually just wonderful. The birth of the baby, the Michaela's adventures, and which is it's awesome. It's taken her to her future, and for a lot of us, it's very encouraging. What I'm getting all out of this is basically God is telling us to be intentional.
Amen.
You know, Amen. Everything we do, he set up beforehand, and we just have to be open and be inviting, and also to see where the path that he's taken us and being intentional about how we proceed.
Amen. I like that. Thank you. Okay, Matt.
Last night's worship time was pretty incredible. It was wonderful, and for those of you who didn't come, sorry, you missed out. It was pretty fantastic. But one of the things that I loved about last night is the worshipers were in a circle. We didn't have, you know, the worship leaders up front. They were in a circle, and the people were around. And it was pretty neat just to see, like, this circle, this group of people that were guarding worship, so to speak. Amen. And there was a couple kids in the back. There were a whole lot of kids in the back. There was a ton of kids in the back, and it was loud at times, and it had the potential to be distracting at times. And I even told Andrea, I said, is there anything we can do? And she said, nope. And so I thought it was really neat that with all of, you know, in the midst of all these children, in the midst of the, if you will, the immature and the disorderly in the back and around us, the worshipers huddled in. The worshipers tightened up the circle, and we were able to worship with all the chaos and the immaturity and, you know, as a metaphor, the world around us. And I think we so often get distracted by everything that was going on, and even today with some of the feedback. There's, you know, our flesh wants to say, oh, I'm going to pay more attention to that than the opportunity to worship. And it was just a really neat thing to see the worshipers, you know, hunker down and tighten up so that we could worship together. It was a pretty amazing night.
Awesome. Amen. Amen. Please stand. I'm going to close out with this scripture, and then we'll pray for the meal. I hope you got your fingers clean, because it's finger foods, I believe. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, says, "It is not that I have already obtained it or have already reached the goal. No, I keep pursuing in the hope of taking hold of that for which the Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Brothers, I, for my part, do not think of myself having yet gotten hold of it, but one thing I do. One thing. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I keep pursuing the goal in order to win the prize offered by God's upward calling in Messiah Yeshua." Verse 15, "Therefore, as many of us as are mature," pay attention to this, "let us keep paying attention to this." Maturity, that's what it's about. And if you are differently minded about anything, God will also reveal this to you. Only let our conduct fit the level we have already reached. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're continually bringing us up. You're continually maturing us. And you want us to conduct ourselves according to the level we have reached. And it's different for everybody. Help us to remember that. Help us to realize that others may have not reached the same level as we have, or we have not reached the same level as others. Let us not look down on one another. Let's not judge one another, but be thankful and love one another and help each other to mature even more. And we thank you for the meal we're about to receive. We thank you for the people, the hands that have been involved in preparing this food from the day it was planted as a seed to the day it was harvested, to the day it got to the, wherever it was, to the plates that we will be eating and consuming. And we thank you for the nutrition, the nutrients. And more importantly, may our fellowship be sweet. May it be a sweet time of fellowship, a sweet time of swallowship, and may give you glory and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen.